Our series that we're, I'm going to run into this. Our series that we're going through is moving forward. Starting from where we are now and making sure that we're on a specific journey. Making sure that we continue on into the things of Christ. Because really, if you think about it, really hard. No, it's not really hard. If you think about it, think of all the books of, especially the New Testament. You have the Gospels, and that tells us about Jesus, and it tells us about his message, and that we should believe in him. And then you have Acts, what happened to the early church, and then you get to the epistles, and the epistles are about what? Moving forward. Continuing on in that journey, starting from where you're at and moving to a good place. And so, but Jesus actually talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount, this idea of moving forward. And I'm going to do something, again, different. We're only going to focus on about two verses today. You might be thinking, the first thought through your mind was, oh, two verses, we're going to get out of here early today. I'm going to get first in line at Perkins. All right. We'll see. We'll see. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And specifically, we're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. All right. How many of you here really enjoy spelunking? Oh, there are a few of you. This is amazing to me, okay, because I don't. Just going caves. You know what would freak me out even more than going into some tiny little cave somewhere? Doing it underwater. Have you ever read about those guys that do the underwater spelunking? You know, huh? Oh, no, don't even tell me about it. I don't want to know. The little I know about it, there are people who take air tanks with them, or not, absolutely, or not. You're frightening me. I'm starting to shake. And they go underwater to explore caves. And sometimes they end up in this place that it looks like they can get through it, but it's just a little small. You know what they do? They take their air tank off their back, and sometimes they take it and they shove it through, and they squeeze and wiggle them. I don't understand how. Yeah, okay, here we go, Sarah. You think the same way as I do. There is no way in the world you're going to get me to do something like that. That's the idea of narrow. Here. Jack's already looked at my notes, and he's like, what does this have to do with anything? And now it's, oh, yes, the lights are coming on. I also found out that grown-ups really aren't meant to play on the playgrounds. Why not? And so yesterday, all the kids we went out to this park that's near our house, and we took the bikes and they rode the bikes and I walked, and we usually they go ahead, and we ended up congregating around the playground, and I sit there, and all of a sudden they're like, Dad, come play tag with us. Okay, that's what benches are for, the grown-ups, right? You know, I'm on my apparatus, you go on your apparatus. No, Dad, come play tag. Okay, we'll play tag. All of a sudden, five screaming kids are just running everywhere, you know. And I'm starting to get, you know, they wiggle up these poles and in and out these little things. And so I climb up this plastic rock thing, right? And I'm going to go through where you're supposed to go through, right? Only it's about this big. It's like... And it's not this high, it's this high. And it's just, we're not made for that, right? It's difficult. It's narrow. Look here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. The Bible says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Enter by the narrow gate. And you're probably looking at me now and thinking, okay, you're crazy, because I'm trying to figure out what you're talking about by moving forward and moving on in maturity, okay? So when you look at this passage, you have to realize that Jesus is preaching a sermon. Not just any sermon, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is his first recorded sermon that we have shortly after being baptized. And so one of the big deals, especially in Matthew and the Jewishness of it, is that there's this idea of this kingdom. Look over back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It starts off with the Beatitudes in chapter 5. And if you want to look back in verse 13 of chapter 3, you can see, chapter 3 anyway, you can see how that when Jesus comes, it starts off with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is preaching a certain message, and that message is the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. And so as John preaches that, this is a message that Jesus himself takes on. And even here in the Beatitudes, he starts off the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes themselves are capped off by this idea of heaven, verse 10, the kingdom of heaven. In verse 10 it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we have to kind of look here before we get into our two verses that we're going to go, we've got to kind of identify what this idea of the kingdom is, because there is a lot of stuff out there about the kingdom. There's a lot of good stuff out there about the kingdom. There's a lot of misleading stuff about the kingdom. What is it? How in the world are we a part of this? And so when we look at the scriptures, there are basically two ideas of the kingdom that are going on. There's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, in a sense that we're talking about God's universal realm and his universal sovereign reign over the universe. God is the king, right? Yes, okay, good. God is the king. God is sovereign. He has the ability, he has the right to rule over it all. He made it. Okay, that's the universal reign of Christ. There's another thing, and I'm going to call it the mediatorial reign of Christ. Okay, there's a mediatorial kingdom of God. As we read through the scriptures, there's this idea of a kingdom that is ruled by a representative of God. Think back to Genesis. What was Adam's job when God created the earth? Huh? He was to tend it. He was to exercise dominion over it. He was to rule it. And so when God started this whole thing off, he used a human person to rule over a certain kingdom, and we call that guy Adam. And we can see that in the fall, man lost that dominion, but in we can see from the point of the fall all the way going through the scriptures that God is working to get us back to that kingdom. And it will literally be fulfilled on this earth in the millennial reign of Christ. And so we can trace the line of this mediatorial kingdom of people ruling and reigning in God's behalf over the course of the scriptures, ultimately being fulfilled in Jesus Christ himself. And so in the middle of this, so we have this full realization of this kingdom on earth, the idea that there is a king and that there are subjects and there is a realm. This realization being in the millennial reign, being at the end of time on this earth, versus God's universal reign all over everywhere at the same time. Now we get into this idea, this kingdom, okay? What is that like? Is it established? When is it established? All that kind of good stuff. And so here we have the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about this kingdom idea, but even though it's talking about this mediatorial kingdom with subjects and a rule and a realm, it won't be realized until the millennial reign of Christ. So how do we look at this? It's kind of complicated in a sense. But really, when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount has this idea, or has this theme, that this is how the king's subjects act. This is how a person who is part of that kingdom lives. And so here again, we see this idea of this is who we are, who we've come to be. So those of you who are in Jesus Christ, you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You've believed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never believed him, then you are not one of his subjects. But as a Christian, if you have trusted Christ and his work on the cross, you are a believer. You are a part of that kingdom, though yet we are still waiting, as Abraham was, for a day when he would be a part of that kingdom. Looking for that home. We're strangers and pilgrims in the middle of all this, yet we are part of that reign of Christ because we are in him. And so this is how I look at the Sermon on the Mount. You can disagree with me and you can argue with me all day, and that's just fine, but this is how I'm looking at it. And so we come to this part in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, enter at the narrow gate. Okay, so Jesus here is giving us this picture, and the way I look at it, and I can be completely wrong, but the way I'm looking at it here is that there is a literal kingdom with walls, okay? And we're told that we need to enter that kingdom as his subjects already through the narrow gate. Enter at the narrow gate. The word narrow means small, constricted. Kind of like that cave passage. Kind of like the idea it's not necessarily comfortable. I mean, how many of you like your space? I love my space. Part of the reason that we live where we do is because we need space. It's awesome being able to send kids to other parts of the house and not necessarily hear them. Make it a whole lot easier to shut them out, right? Yeah, that's nice. It's nice to be able to move around and be loud or be yourself and not have to worry about neighbors. It's nice. I like my space. But here, Jesus says, enter at the narrow gate. Okay? The idea you might have, enter at the straight gate if you have a different version. The idea is that it's not as spacious. Maybe not as easy. Here we have, he goes on to say, enter at the narrow gate, for The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. Okay, so there's two ways here. Two gates, two ways. One of them is narrow, and the other is wide or spacious. Now, it's much better to be on a spacious road, right? No, there's no rubbing of elbows. There's no, not as many problems. It's more well-traveled, and it's I can just set my car on cruise control and just kind of coast, right? Yeah, makes it somewhat easy. However, this way is said to lead to destruction. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard to life, and those are few to find. Okay, For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. And now you're looking at me like, whoa, wait a minute. Now you're talking about destruction on this way, on these two ways here. And so when we look at this, there's this really narrow way. It's kind of even hidden a little bit. It's maybe not comfortable. And then there's this more spacious way. It looks good. A lot of people find this way. But this way is the way that leads to destruction. So we have to look at what this word destruction means. The word destruction has this semantic range. Okay? What is a semantic range? All the possible meanings that you can put in a word. It can mean from as light as the word wasted or ruined, all the way to the other end, annihilation. In fact, in Matthew, it's used, the word again is used later, wasted and ruined. Do you remember the when Mary comes in and breaks the box of ointment on Jesus's feet, anoints him with the ointment and the perfume and stuff like that. You know what the disciples said to her? She wasted it. She ruined it on Jesus. Can you believe that? She destroyed it. It's destructed on Jesus. Huh. Isn't that interesting? And so when we think about these two ways, and we think about being a kingdom subject, because we are in Christ, we follow the one who is the king, who will be the king in the millennial reign, right? So there's these two roads. And one of them leads to life, and the other one leads to destruction or ruin. The idea of life, with this idea here, it's not that the person who is walking this road doesn't have it, but that there is a greater experience of life, an experience of living in that kingdom, of living the kingdom type of a life, the one that's following Christ. And so the narrow way leads to life, and the wide, spacious, commodious way leads to ruin or destruction. So, the question then becomes, which road are we going to travel on? Ah, here we go. This is how it all ties together with the idea of keep moving forward. But there is a right way. There's a better way. The Christian or the kingdom subject has the opportunity to walk on a narrow road or a wide road. Each of us here has the opportunity to walk on a narrow road or a wide road. The narrow road can sometimes close you in. The narrow road can sometimes not be comfortable, whereas the wide way is easy. So think about it a little bit. Is there an easy way to live a Christian life? Yeah. One that ends up in ruin for you. Absolutely. I can live that life. How is it that I live that life? I get to do what I want. When things get hard, I'll just go the easy way. How is it that I can live the life that leads, or how can I live, walk that road that leads to life? Well, sometimes it means going through some difficult things. Sometimes it means growing. Sometimes it means a little bit of discipline in my life. We all love discipline, right? No. What'd you say, Roger? Oh, not according to Hebrews. Okay. Well, there's that type of discipline, Roger. There's that type of Hebrews that the chastening hand of the Lord is not comfortable and it's not fun. Right, it's not fun. No, it's not fun. When kids act up, it's not fun for the parents. But it's needful. So that's one type of discipline. There's another type of discipline, the discipline that says rules, guidelines. So if I'm going to be healthy, then I need to live a disciplined life. I need to brush my teeth every night. I need to exercise a little bit. I need to eat decent foods. Self-discipline, yeah, yeah. This is kind of stuff involved in the narrow way. Right? Okay, everybody on the same page? So the question then is, now let's brainstorm together a little bit. If we're going to live a Christian life, that live a Christian, walk the walk, leads to life, a more full experience of Christ's love and power, a more full experience of His glory, what are the things that we should be doing? And I'm going to draw your attention, first of all, before we get into the brainstorming section, to the previous verse in verse 12. In verse 12, it says this: "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Ooh, look at the context. What is Jesus telling us that we should do? Treat others the way you want to be treated. Where is our focus to be? And I might sound like I'm getting back to 1 John again, but maybe I am just a little bit. Others, not ourselves. This is part of the law and the prophets. We have this focus on helping others along in this life. Now, what does that look like? What does it mean to walk a disciplined life, helping others, bringing other people along? Okay, discipleship, that's one of it. That's one thing. That means if I'm going to live this life that's a little bit difficult, or if I want life and not ruin, I mean, think about it, how many Christian lives, you know, that are in shambles because people choose to live the way they want to live? They choose to live the way, when we studied 1 John, and they followed after the world. They have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I mean, think about it. But if we want what Jesus wants for us, and discipleship is a part of that, it's not always easy, is it? Discipleship can sometimes mean that somebody's going to dig into your life a little bit more than you like. That's not comfortable. I don't like it. What else does it mean? You thought maybe on discipleship, maybe on something completely different. This is a brainstorming session. Let's disciple each other right here and right now. Maybe it is that you have something that you struggle with. Maybe you have something that you know somebody else is struggling with. We're not going to tell who's struggling with it. But what are some things, maybe along the lines of the specific context and dealing with other people, that we should be thinking about? Or what are some hard things about the Christian life, some difficult things? What are some of the things that make us have to suck it in and walk through the pass? Thanking God for difficult times. Okay. So we have two thoughts going here. We'll get to yours in a second. We have this idea that we need to be thankful for God in difficult times. Thankful for what God's doing in difficult times. I don't like difficult times. I don't like it when my family is hurting. You know, my father-in-law just had a heart attack. That's not cool. My wife is in Texas. That's not fun. I mean, that's just me. Okay, I'm not. Everybody has a whole completely different set of hard times and a completely different set of issues. And so one thing that's difficult about this Christian life is that we should be thankful. Right? Count it all joy. Be thankful for everything. I believe it's in the same book. Not only that, now let's just take this idea of going through a difficult, hard time. Now let's apply it to how do we help others with it? Okay, don't judge. Okay, not necessarily that we don't judge because we're not supposed to judge at all, but we're careful how we judge. Yeah, the same sermon talks about, you know, be careful before you pull the speck of dust, the uncomfortableness of pulling the speck of dust out of your brother's eye when you have a log sticking in your own. Absolutely. Okay, that's the idea of judging there, right? Praying, absolutely, good job. Praying for somebody who's going through a hard time. Absolutely. We come alongside of and help. You know, I don't presume to speak for Todd and Becky or their family about some of the ways that the church has come alongside of, but I know how the church has come alongside me. And I know many of you have experienced the exact same thing when you're going through a difficult circumstance. People who have been through something, they know how to do what? Put your arm around, pray for, work with, guide, comfort, all those things. Amazing. And we have this other idea Sarah brought up. Sometimes you might be the only one in your circle of friends or your circle of influence that walks on the narrow way. It can feel lonely there because there's not a lot of people who choose to walk that way. But that's the way that leads to life. Now, what is it about being that person that helps other people? People will follow, absolutely. They come to you for guidance. How many of you have already experienced this? Maybe God brought you to a new place in your Christian life, and people are starting to see it, where you said, you know what? I'm going to walk on this narrow path, and I'm not going to walk on the wide path anymore. I'm going to walk, and it may not be easy, and people see that. And they say, hey, look what God is, there's something different going on here. And all of a sudden, you become the one people confide in. Everybody brings their problems to. You become the leader. That's discipleship. How else is it that we walk on this narrow road? Ooh. Don't even bring that one up. Okay. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Wednesday night we had the group, we had the Northwestern has something called, what do they call that, Roger? The crew, youth crew or something like that. Yeah, they send a bunch of college kids out and they do youth group. So I found that out in the fall and I said, okay, I'm going to call these people up and I'm going to schedule a time for them to come down. We'll just see how it works out, right? Well, somebody brought up forgiveness, one of them, and they were talking about what that means. And then so after that, we split up into small groups. And one of the kids, one of the boys in my small group, he started talking about this idea of forgiveness and what that looks like and how forgiveness really affects a person. How it's freeing. Forgiveness isn't easy. By the way, I'll give you some more free. We'll chase this bunny trail a little bit here. You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is giving up the right to bring somebody's offense up before them. Right? That's forgiveness. That is tough to do. Because when somebody offends me, it's easy to hold them up in that light, right? How many times does forgiveness have to happen? Ah, there you go. 70 times 7. And it may be the exact same offense that we have to forgive. That means somebody did something to me or one of my family, and that means I forgive them. I let God take vengeance, okay? I don't bring up vengeance. I don't bring that up before them. I give up that right. But the next morning, I probably don't feel like forgiving them anymore. But guess what? I need to forgive them again. And I need to continue to do that. Until I truly understand what it means to forgive. Think about what Jesus went through for us. All we had to do is one sin to offend him forever because he is holy. But he forgives. Forgiveness can be a tough thing. What else is there? Loving my enemy. That is difficult. Absolutely. What else? Absolutely. Absolutely. This is one of my points, by the way. Just so you Amen. As people of the kingdom. You know, it is our job, and it's part of the, and sometimes when I start to talk about the discipleship process, I'm really concerned about us going through that discipleship process and us continuing in that discipleship process. But what I don't always communicate really well is how we bring other people along and get other people into that kingdom relationship with Jesus Christ. We are to be salt and light. Our job is to point others to our Savior or to their Savior. We're to be salt in the world. The idea that we're preserving, we're being a preservative, we're being a life. You cannot live without salt. We must be, in our circle of influence, we must be telling people about Jesus. This narrow way is not, it's not always comfortable. It's not, you know, because for some people, you know what the scariest thing to do is? Talk to somebody about Jesus. Especially in our culture where it's taboo. We don't talk about two things at work, do we? Religion and politics. Except unless it's election year, and then we can talk about politics, maybe. Oh, that's where judgment comes in. But as people of the King, we are to herald that King. Here he comes. He's coming. You can have a relationship with him too. And it's because of his death, burial, and resurrection that we can have that relationship. So, Jesus said, or John said in 1 John, that his commandments are not grievous. They're not super weighty. They don't bear you down. They don't keep you back. And that's completely true. But there's sometimes it may not be comfortable for us. There are two ways. There's a narrow way, and that way leads to life. Yeah, absolutely. The narrow way leads to life. Life. The wide, easy, commodious way, where does that lead? Destruction or ruin. God leaves that choice up to us. He wants us to continue on maturing. Maybe it is that there is something in your life that you know, whether it's evangelism, whether it's forgiveness, or something else that you were just dying to say but didn't, and you want that worked on in your life. You want that discipline. You need somebody to take their finger and remove your speck. Here we are. That's what the body is for. That's why we go through this thing together. That's why we take part in this narrow way. Talk to somebody about it. We have people who here who've been Christians for a long time. They've been through a lot of stuff. We have people here who want to help you. We have elders. If you need to talk to somebody, don't wait. That's what this is for. So let me encourage you, before we put chairs away, if you need to talk to somebody, pray with them, get them to keep you accountable, to stay on that narrow path, do it. Or maybe it is that you say, you know what, I've never really walked on that narrow path. I need to start, and I need to know where to start. Well, guess what? There's a lot of us here that want to help. Because this discipleship process, it might sound a little scary, but it can be a blessing, can't it? For those of you that have been through it, it can be an awesome thing. If you feel God moving you, grab somebody and pray. Even while we're singing the song, grab somebody and say, come pray with me. That would be awesome. Will you pray with me now? All right, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look in your word and to understand this kingdom concept of how we enter the kingdom. And God, I just pray that we would be a church that chooses the narrow road. There are so many things in this life that we can be scared of and that may be difficult for us based on how we've learned from our culture or or how we've perceived our personality to be, but when in truth, we know that we need to be talking about you, and we know that we need to be doing things like forgiving and leading and helping people through difficult circumstances. God, I pray that you put it on our hearts to walk that narrow way. I pray that you would help those of us who are intimidated by the whole discipleship process to get over it, to get past it, to begin walking on the road that leads to you. Lord, we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.